Well, our coming to the words of Jonah chapter 2 and verse 10 has been a long time in the coming. Maybe we could liken it to some large object in the great distance that is much closer to us than it really is when we look at it. Maybe our 12 weeks in Jonah chapter 12 is illustrated in coming to verse 10 something of the earnest and desperate way of Jonah for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. How long, O Lord, will we get through this chapter? Well, if we've been a long time in the coming, I hope that you'll find verse 10 a true homecoming. It's a marvelous verse. They should be welcome, these words, to our ears today as much as it was in Jonah's experience many hundreds of years ago. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Such a statement is arresting. It is interesting, as much so as what comes before it at verse 9, when it says that salvation is from the Lord. To be sure, we ought to see a correspondence, a relation between these two verses. The fish's expulsion of Jonah onto the dry land makes clear that God had accepted Jonah's repentance. He upheld his confession of faith. He favored his thanksgiving in the fish. He sustained Jonah's commission to preach. And in that, Jonah professes that salvation is from the Lord before exiting the fish, and not after exiting the fish. We see that God's sovereign power and grace is behind it all. Salvation is from the Lord. Likewise, we've seen from verse 9 that salvation being from the Lord, it is the Father who appoints that salvation. It is the Son who accomplishes that salvation. It is the Spirit who applies that salvation. And the culminating event that holds it all together is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Without a resurrection, the Spirit would not have been sent. Without the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, His death would offer no rescue to one dead in trespasses and sins. Without a resurrection of Jesus from the dead, it is unclear whether the Father even accepted that payment for sin at the cross. The resurrection demonstrates the utter and compelling clarity that salvation is from the Lord. So there's a real correspondence between verses 9 and verse 10. And our Lord Jesus, while preaching the good news, as he was in Matthew chapter 12, yet in that referring to God's sovereign appointing the fish to swallow Jonah, to keep him for a time, and then to vomit him up onto dry land, would have us see that Christ's own resurrection from the dead is that demonstration that salvation is from the Lord. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There is salvation in no other name given to men under heaven by which they must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. So let us come to Jonah chapter 2 verse 10 in this way. Ever since God's promise to Abraham, long time even before Jonah, ever since God's promise to Abraham to bless all the families of the earth, all the peoples of the world through him, there has been a preparing, an enriching of the soil of people's hearts to receive a risen Savior. A risen Savior. This is to say that what we read in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, and chapter 2, verse 10, about his 3 days and three nights in the stomach of the fish, is a more clear picture, a portrayal of what earlier passages of the the Old Testament were showing. Thus Abraham, by these three daily references, in offering Isaac as God commanded, the writer of Hebrews tells us that he received him back from the dead as a type of him who was to come. And yet Moses says that it was on the third day that this happened. When Joseph's brothers came to Egypt, he imprisoned them for 3 days, and on the third day he said, "Do this and live. Bring your youngest brother to verify your words, and you will not die." They were living under the threat of death. But according to Joseph's mercy, they were freed from that prison on the third day. Generations later, we see that God's judgment on the Egyptians of that darkness lasted for 3 days. As Israel stood at Mount Sinai receiving the law of God, the passage says it was after the third day that the Lord came down in the sight of all the people. When God's people came out of Egypt, it was for 3 days in the desolate wilderness before they found refreshing water. And even later, as they're on the verge of coming into the promised land, we read Joshua giving them this notice: "Prepare yourselves, for in 3 days you are to cross over into this Jordan and possess the land." All of these things, in a specific time frame of 3 days, were a means to deepen the consciousness, to foster and encourage the faith of God's people to look for a risen Savior who after the third day would rise again. And so this three-day period often speaks of despair leading to relief, bondage leading to freedom. It's for this reason that we read of Rahab counseling the spies to hide for 3 days, and then, as the text says, you may go in safety. We read that when David made a covenant with Jonathan, this one whom he loved, after being absent for 3 days from evil Saul's banquet, his people asked the whereabouts of this son of Jesse. It was after 3 days that Jonathan told him he could go in safety. We read of the ignorant requests of the prophets under Elisha's ministry, wondering the whereabouts of Elijah. And here is a patient and tolerant Elisha saying, "You may go and look for Elijah, but he is not here." And they looked, it says, for 3 days, and they could not find him. So it is that Hosea says on behalf of God, "He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before Him." Do you see the point that's being made throughout the Old Testament again and again? 3 days is the period in which God's people come through trouble to victory, darkness to light, trouble to safety. All of these things so that they might look and see the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They prepare us to hear that constant emphasis of our Lord Himself, who would say that He was to be raised up on the third day. "Destroy this temple," referring to His own body, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." So it was that He said with resoluteness of heart, "Go and tell Herod that fox, behold, I cast out demons, I perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I am perfected." And so it was that the disciples, with their mournful lack of faith on the road to Emmaus, saying, "We had hoped that He was to redeem Israel, but now it's been 3 days." Jesus would meet that and say, "Thus it is written." Thus it is written. Not merely the specific prophecies of Christ, but thus it is written, the implication of the third day throughout all of the Scripture, that the Christ had to suffer and enter into His glory. though it was once that his parents had lost Jesus in a caravan back from the festival, don't you remember that it was 3 days later that they found him there in the temple? And if you have ears to hear it, the earth on the third day of creation brought forth. And here it is, the third day that the new creation comes forth from the earth. Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Our Savior is risen from the dead, and God has testified in every generation, whether it be a dim, flickering light, that there is a Savior who's going to come, and on the third day after his death, will rise again. So the scriptures of the apostles teach us that God raised him up on the third day according to the scriptures. It's in all of this tapestry, all of this woven fabric, that Jonah's account makes sense. And although it might look foolish to us as a surface view, oh, it's profound when you see it against all the rest of the scripture, that Jesus would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth and then rise again. The relationship between Jonah and Jesus only makes sense when you consider it in light of Jesus' own statement. What Jonah illustrates about Jesus, Jesus illumines about Jonah. There's a dim light, but it's light with Jonah, speaking of Christ. And then Jesus comes and says with full light of day what Jonah said, I will achieve for the people of God. There is something greater than Jonah here. We ask ourselves the question, what is it? What is the something greater than Jonah that is here with Jesus? What are the relevant features and significant things of Jonah's portrayal of Jesus' resurrection? How ought we to think about the resurrection of Christ from the dead then? Well, we could say first that we have to see the historicity, the historical part of Jesus' resurrection. That Jesus rose from the dead is not myth. It's not legend. It's a fact. We're not here today celebrating some wonderful story that has no truth to it. I hope you're interested in real stuff. The resurrection is fact. It's a fact. It's history. And more than the fact that it's history, it's news. It's news. It's good news. It's something that's to be announced. It's to be declared. It's to be proclaimed and shouted from the rooftops that Jesus is risen from the dead. That Jesus rose from the dead is not theology. It's history. It's history. It's an event that happened. Like children that go out and they put their hands into a drying cement of a sidewalk. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a mark on the history of mankind. It happens. It's there. It's irreversible. It's unrepeatable. It's unquestionable. It's an event that happened. The very fact that it happened on the third day shows us that it's history. But what does it all mean? What's the significance of that event? Ah, that's where we come into theology. The Apostle Paul said that Christ died. That's history. But he goes on and says that Christ died for us, for our sins. That's theology. And history will always, as God is telling you, lead us into theology, into a right thinking that thinks about his works, marvelous as they are, that we might be transformed by them. Many people lose sight of the resurrection being history. And they get right into the theology of it, which is very good, but it has to come out of the history of it. Jesus' resurrection is history. The very same body in which he was crucified, that was put into the grave, is that body which rose again from the dead and came to the land of the living. Do you doubt that? Is there any way in which you wonder about that? Was it not so far away that we cannot really know for sure? Has not science maybe discredited things such as miracles? Hasn't the intelligentsia told us that Jesus merely swooned at the cross? And when he was put into that cold, dark tomb, he revived and came out once again. Don't we believe, as some would have us, that the women went to the wrong tomb? Shouldn't we believe, as still others say, that the body of Christ was stolen? Well, the New Testament disallows all of these. Whether it directly takes on the plots of the Jews bribing officials to lie about the historicity of the event, or whether it be some other excuse, the New Testament presents compelling statement that's irrefutable. We come at it from the perspective of Jonah. Let's interview the sailors. And we say, did you not cast this man into the sea? They'd say, yes. We say, couldn't he possibly have survived that in the middle of the Mediterranean? They'd say, look, we're professional fishermen. We've been on these waters all of our lives. We've encountered many a storm, but this one came against us with such power and ferocity that when we threw him into the water, though the sea became calm, there was something very real that God's wrath was on that man. We would have to say that from all we could see, that man drowned at the bottom of that sea. We say then, come with us to Nineveh, because we have other evidence that we have to look at. The sailors come with us to Nineveh, and then we interview the people from Nineveh. We say, we've heard these reports that there was this Hebrew prophet Jonah that came through your circles. Did he preach to you? They'd say, yes. We'd say, what was his message? They said, he told us to repent or we would die. Well, did you repent? Yes. And we look at the sailors and we say, these people say that Jonah rose from the dead, the very realm of the dead. And we say, is this not the Jonah? And say, this clearly is the man. The sailors would be puzzled as to how they could explain throwing Jonah into the sea, and then everybody would say, that's the man who preached to us. And we look at Jonah. We say, see, you have it. Here is the truth. And it's not because the sailors say so. It's not because the Ninevites say so. It's because of my own testimony. I can show you that these people are, in essence, agreeing. They're saying, I am that one. If you have ears to hear it, eyes to see it with faith, we believe in a risen Savior because He has appeared. And He has verified the truth of it with people seeing Him, people touching Him, what our hands handle, the apostles say. Jesus is alive from the dead. And so we take this correspondence and we say, just even as people would interview Jonah, we look and we see a compelling interview of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And here we are believing all kinds of things that our newspapers tell us. Why? Because it's news. You have to trust someone. You can't go all the world through verifying every historical account. You take the word of what you read in the newspaper. You believe that what the newscaster is telling you on the television is true. Why will you not believe the testimony of men who saw, spoke, and whose hands touched a risen Savior? Why would you deny that? So we have to see the historicity. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead, not because he lives in my heart. That's a bad hymn. That might be a familiar hymn to some of you. That's bad theology. We don't believe in a risen Savior because he lives in my heart. We believe in a risen Savior because the tomb is empty. That's why. We believe because God has testified that he raised him from the dead. That's why we believe. We put no confidence in some feeling or some wonderful experience. As true and right as it is that Christ must dwell in the heart of a person, but that's not the ground on which we believe in the resurrection. All of those are subjective, but what God provides is historically verified, objective testimony. So have no doubt about it. Just as you would walk on that sidewalk with its fingerprints in it, you walk on the historical ground, the solid ground of Christ risen from the dead. Believe that just as Jonah was preserved in the realm of death without corruption, he could be vomited onto that shore and go about his ministry, so Jesus was not corrupted by death. The song that we sang, the preaching of the apostles, is that God did not allow his Holy One to undergo decay. As really as Jonah was vomited from the fish, so Jesus was raised from the dead. We want to know a second significant thing of the resurrection of Christ. And it is that it's foolishness according to the world. It's history according to the scripture, but it's foolishness according to the world. The unbeliever, we would say, finds something fishy about this story of Jonah. There's something absurd about it. Something that's too bizarre and it's so weird. What a preposterous notion, they say, that a man would be swallowed by a fish, staying in the fish for 3 days and then being vomited out. Well, God has seen fit to shroud the resurrection of Christ, such a glorious mystery, and what is foolishness to the world and would be for their own scorn. God is pleased to make his wisdom look foolish in the eyes of the world. To the unbelieving world, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just as foolish and uncouth as seeing a man regurgitated by a fish. Such is the resurrection to the unbelieving world. We're reminded of how Paul preached to the intelligentsia at Mars Hill in the book of Acts. And he's preaching and he says, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard that, the record says, they began to sneer. They began to sneer. You can see the chuckles. You can see their faces with their snickering grins taking off all of their faces. You can see them leaving and going home at night, continuing to sneer, patting each other on the back, laughing over Paul's preaching. What foolishness that Jesus would be raised from the dead. But to us who are being saved, it is the wisdom and it is the power of God. For those of us who are being saved, God will not have your and my faith, which is more precious than gold, rest on something other than his own miraculous power. It's something even more strong than history. It's His own miraculous power in history. It's not just an event that happened. It's an event of His own doing, and that miraculously in a way that no man, no mere man could ever do. And so your convictions must rest here. You'll have a lot of people that will look at you as the biggest fool that has ever gone the face of the earth, believing in a risen Savior. And He died and rose again. Do we yet see something of the power of God in us? How does the narrative read? It doesn't say that the fish brought Jonah to the dry land. It doesn't say that He placed him or that He put him on the dry land. It says that He vomited Jonah out. We know the forcefulness of that. There's something of the earnestness of the power of God in expelling Jonah onto the dry land. You've probably been sick. I believe you've eaten something that didn't agree with you. You have had that queasy feeling in your stomach, and you have rushed to safely and in some modicum of decorum get it out neatly. The illustration speaks. Jonah was vomited from the mouth of the fish. What does this teach us? But that there is something in the very nature of the Savior that is of utmost to be resisted by the realm of death. That there is something about Jesus that death simply cannot keep down. You know from the New Testament that it was impossible for Him to be held by death. The Holy Prince of Life, the very Son of God, was like spoiled food to the realm of death. Hades, Satan's kingdom, had nothing in common with this holy Savior. It was the greatest yuck to the realm of death, and so it had to be spit out. Jonah was vomited out, and the very grave that tried to hold Jesus down did not have the power or the strength. It couldn't keep Him in. The very Prince of Life was something resistant to the realm of death. And the grave vomited Jesus out. That resurrection day. The very first thing in the morning, out came our Lord, risen from the dead. It seems here we have a very sound answer to those who might ridicule what looks like an inconsistency when it comes to Jonah inside the fish. And they say to us, how could he enter the realm of death and be kept alive? Would he not die of claustrophobia? Would he not die of suffocation? Would he not die because of all the digestive juices, the fish and the seawater all mixed together, drowning him? But we respond that Jonah did not die. He was preserved through the realm of death, though he as a man went through the very realm of death. It's here that it seems that the Scripture is alluding to something of the very person of our Savior. That as God, death could not kill Him. But as man, He could go through and be under the power of death for a space of 3 days. Jesus died according to His human nature, but He also had a divine nature to which that human nature is united. And as God, He does not die. But as man and for men, He does. And for this reason, the illustration, Jonah remained alive while passing through the realm of death. It was impossible for him to be overcome by death. His divine nature, Jesus, like Jonah, did not die. But His human nature, like Jonah, being under the power of the realm of death, did die for sinners. And so there's something of the wisdom of God. Some will stumble over that. They will see it as stupidity. but for the people of God and all of you who would believe, it is the wisdom of God in which you make your boast in the Lord. And so then we see a third point. We see the historicity of Jesus' resurrection according to the Scripture. We see the foolishness of that according to the world, but we see the very relevance of it as God's people. We come by faith, believing these things. The resurrection of Jesus Christ shows us that God's wrath against sin has been satisfied. Even as the storm that raged against the sin of Jonah, by the offering up of Jonah and casting him into the realm of death, God was pleased with that. He accepted that atonement price. And in the same way, Jesus was lifted up and violently cast into the realm of the dead. God the Father was pleased in crushing him for our salvation. The resurrection shows that God accepted that. That the payment for your sins against God, all of the sins of your mind, all of the sins of your thinking, of your desiring against God, your actions against Him, Jesus has paid for every one of them in taking death on Himself. That's the gift for those who will receive it. Will you believe? Will you believe in this risen Savior, once crucified, but ever living, to the glory of God and for the salvation of His people? God put an end to the agony of death by the resurrection, because He had put an end to sin in the crucifixion. Sin has been paid for the people of God. So come, will you not come and receive this and look on the open tomb and say, He is alive. And go and run and tell your friends, He's risen for my justification, having been put to death for my sins. The one who held the keys of death and Hades holds them no more. Death will not keep you down if you come to Christ. If you flee your sins and all the things that will carry you right to the grave and into the deep recess of hell, if you flee those things and look to Christ, you will be saved. That's the message of the empty tomb. We see also that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a very gate through which the gospel goes to a people who are not the people of God. The Gentiles, in the case of Jonah, the Ninevites, people who are far away from God. God, through the resurrection and on account of Christ risen, brings the gospel to people who are far from Him. We could say that it's for this very purpose that God brought Jonah out of the realm of death, so that he could go and bring the message of life and grace and God entreating the world to be reconciled to Him once again through the death of Christ. Will you not repent? Will you not believe this day? Will you not walk in newness of life, even in the Savior who has come out to newness of life? Scripture gives us this great bedrock promise. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Doesn't Jonah show you? He professes faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is from the Lord. And for your assurance, there he was, fleeing from God. And yet God met him and he showed him the misery of his sin. God has shown you the misery of your sin this day. Well, friend, be encouraged. And even as Jonah called on God from the belly of the fish, the very realm of death, God heard his prayer. And you this day might need truly a Savior. A Savior is risen for you. Awake! Christ will shine on you, sleeper in death. So we take our assurance from this. We look not only at Jonah, but we look at Jesus and we see that all these things are yes and amen in Him. So if you want to talk about Easter, let's not have a barren, empty thought on Easter. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, historically, in terms of our assurance, our faith in life. And if you want to talk about Easter, let's talk about the easterly direction of Jonah from Tarshish to Nineveh. Let's talk about the easterly direction from the very fleeing from God to returning to His commission. Let's talk about the easterly direction of how grace brought Jonah in that current to what the Lord had brought him to do for Christ in light of what Christ had done for him. Easter is about the risen Savior, that we might rejoice in this risen Savior and do all that we do for the sake of His glory. As much as it is an easterly call, it's an upward call. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that we might know Him and the power of His resurrection, that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. So then, friends, let's all confess. Let's all believe as Jonah and as Jesus and say as one people of God, I believe in the resurrection from the dead. Let us pray with joy in our hearts. Let us call on God.